This time we're turning to the Word of God, and we'll be looking at two passages this morning. The first we're going to look at is Psalm 33, and then we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6. So grab a Bible, open up to those two passages. That's where we'll be this morning. We'll be mostly in Hebrews chapter 6, but we're going to start by reading Psalm 33 together. This morning we're starting a new sermon series. It'll stretch for the next 4 weeks. And it's called Hope-Filled Living. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be reflecting on hope together. And we want to see two things in this series. First, we want to see how the Bible defines hope and how the authors of Scripture use the word hope. And then we want to see why hope matters and what hope looks like in the course of everyday living. Now, I want to say at the outset as we begin this sermon series that what we're concerned about and what we're interested in is seeing how the Bible uses the word hope, how the Bible defines hope, because we are people of the book. We are people who put our faith and our hope in the message of Scripture. If you were to Google hope, you could find literally thousands of resources that try and help us understand what hope actually is. And so what we want to do is look to the Word of God and find the content of this concept of hope in God's Word. Now, I want to give you the roadmap sort of for the next 4 weeks, kind of show you where we're starting and where we're going. This week, we're looking primarily at the foundation of hope. What is hope? What is our hope grounded in? Now, next week, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to see the relationship between three of the dominant characteristics of the Christian faith, faith, hope, and love. There's three defining things. Now, what is the relationship between those? So 1 Corinthians 13 will help us. In the third week of this series, we'll begin looking at grief and loss. This is something that our world wrestles with deeply. And I think that there is a lot of wisdom in the Word of God that helps us to see how we are people of hope, especially when we know that life is finite, which means that there's a beginning and there is an end. And then the last week of our series, we're going to go into the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to see the picture that we have of recreation as we go to that book. And I'll be honest, I'm a little bit nervous. I've never preached Revelation before, but I'm excited. There's a lot of really interesting and wonderful things that we can find in that book. So that's where we'll end. So join me this morning. We're going to read from Psalm 33 first. And we'll just read the whole psalm, all 22 verses. So here's what we read in Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And then we read from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. 13 through 20. Here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a prayer as we begin our time looking at God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we have just read, and we pray, Lord, this morning in our time together that your spirit would open the hearts, our hearts and minds to see your truth. I pray, Father, that your spirit would speak through me, that these words would not come from me, but they would come from you, Lord, that we may be encouraged and enriched for your glory and your honor. Amen. Hope is a difficult concept to nail down. When we begin a conversation about hope, that conversation can become complex pretty quick. For instance, what is hope? How do we define hope? What do we hope for? What do we place our hope in? What sustains our hope? What happens when our hopes are unfulfilled? How do we respond then? You can see how there are many layers to this conversation about hope. Reflecting on hope this week, it reminded me of an experience that I had when I was in seminary. After my second year of seminary, I did an internship with a church in Goderich, Ontario. Every seminary student working towards pastoral ministry is required to do an internship as part of their program. And so after my second year, I did my internship for 10 weeks with this church. This was the first time for me that I was preaching in a church context for an extended period of time. It was the first time that I was working with elders and deacons and learning all about council and how council functions. And it was the first time that I was offering pastoral care as an intern in a church community. It is by the grace of God that I am where I am today. As I look back on that summer, I realized that I had no idea what I was doing, like anyone starting ministry for the very first time, especially when it comes to pastoral care. I encounter situations that I felt completely unequipped for. One of those situations stays with me to this day. One afternoon, I was working in my office on the sermon for the week, and this woman came to the office and asked if we could chat for a while. And so I welcomed her into my office, and we started chatting, and she started telling me all about her life and her journey through cancer that she had been in for quite some time. Now, I've learned in pastoral ministry and getting to do work with people who are journeying through cancer that everyone responds differently. Some people take well to cancer treatment and it doesn't have a big impact on other parts of their life. Others, it has a really, really big impact, and there are all kinds of side effects. Well, this woman that I was meeting for the first time, her journey through cancer took a real toll on her. Her immune system was completely shot, which meant that she had to live in isolation, because if she caught anything, it could be devastating for her. And so she lived in isolation. She wasn't able to see her family or her grandkids. She wasn't able to come to worship and worship with the church family because, again, with no immune system at the time, catching any bug or virus could be devastating for her. Living in isolation is tough for anyone, but especially for someone who is journeying through cancer treatment. So she came to my office and was telling me all about this journey through cancer. And then as she was fighting back tears, she said that she had completed her treatment but went to the hospital for another scan. They did a follow-up scan to see, if the treatment had worked or what the current situation was. And she said that the scan showed that despite all the treatment she had received, there were several more lumps that had appeared. And the thought was that she'd have to go back into a whole new round of cancer treatment. And this, of course, looking ahead at the road, was very difficult for her to consider. So then she asked me something, and here's the question that sticks with me. She asked me, "Pastor, can you give me hope?" I had no idea what to say. Can you give me hope? Now, I mean, I knew what she wanted, right? She wanted to be cancer-free. I knew that she wanted to be able to spend time with her family again and her church family. Those were desires of hers. And this scan, these results, that threatened all of that. So she wanted to know that there was hope for her. Because without any hope, we become hopeless, right? And we slip into despair. But let's consider, what is hope? What is the foundation of our hope? And how is Christian hope different than any other concept of hope? Well, in order to answer those questions, we have to know what the Bible says about hope. So this week, I conducted a word study on hope in the Bible. Don't worry, I did this on your behalf. Hope, as we know it in the English, appears in the Bible 166 times. 83 times in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, 83 times in the New Testament. But there is no single Hebrew or Greek word that is translated into the English word hope. There are several Hebrew and Greek words translated into hope, and each of those words carry a completely different nuance for what hope actually means. There are nouns and there are verbs in Greek for hope. The nouns generally express the grounds or the basis of hope. Sometimes the object of our hope is specified, but sometimes it's not. And when there's no object of hope, generally what the authors of Scripture are trying to do is focus our attention on the guarantee of hope, that there is in fact hope for us. When the verbs appear, the verbs emphasize our response to hope. The biblical authors, when they use hope, they both warn us and they encourage us. Now first, they warn us. They warn us against what we should not place our hope in. There are certain things that are not worthy of your hope. For instance, the author of Proverbs strictly warns us to not place your hope in human wisdom. Because at the end of the day, we're not actually that wise. The Bible says a lot about the folly of human wisdom. Don't trust human wisdom. It's not worth putting your hope in. Because if that's the basis of your hope, well, then there really is no hope. The authors of Scripture warn us to not place our hope in human goodness or righteousness. Because again, the Bible says we're not really that good. Oftentimes we use that description for someone, oh, he or she is a really good person. well, Scripture has something different to say. We're not actually that good. We're not righteous. The only reason we are righteous is because of God and His grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. So don't place your hope in human wisdom. Don't place it in goodness or righteousness. So rather than, what do you place your hope in? What could be a good and solid foundation for hope? Genesis through Revelation, there is one common consensus. The only solid foundation for hope is God. God and His promises. The consistent message is, put your hope in God. Now when we look at all these 166 occurrences of hope in the Bible, there is a pattern. We notice that the biblical authors speak about hope in three different ways. One, they speak about the basis of our hope. We don't just have hope. There is a reason for our hope. Something causes us to have hope. They speak about the object of our hope. So again, we don't just have hope. We hope in something. And then the activity of hoping. When the basis of our hope is established and the object of our hope is established, then our hope is given expression. We express our hope in certain ways. So then what is hope? Well, here's a working definition for hope, which comes from the Erdman's Bible Dictionary, one of the resources I think we have in our library. It defines hope this way. Confident expectation, from an ordinary desire felt with eager anticipation to a defining characteristic of those who seek God and experience His grace. Hope is confident expectation. It's confident expectation. That stands in direct contrast to the way we usually use hope. Oftentimes in English, we put hope and wishing together. Right? Hope and wishing are often in relationship. And so, you know, we say things like, you know, I don't know what team you cheer for. I'm an Edmonton Oilers fan, probably to my own detriment because we suck. but I'll often say things like, I hope we win the Stanley Cup this year. Right? Or like, I hope, you know, the Netherlands are going to beat USA today. I hope, right? But what we find in the Bible is hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not a wished or desired outcome. It's a confident expectation of something that will happen. To say it a different way, Christian hope is trusting in the promises of God because we know that God is trustworthy. Hope is faith in the future tense. We read God's word, we cherish His promises, and then we look to Christ who has purchased all of them for us. This is the message we find in Hebrews chapter 6. So let's look at the text together this morning. We'll start by looking at verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. We read this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now look at that last phrase in verse 20. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the New Testament, when we see Jesus doing His public ministry, we see Him functioning in three ways. Or another way we can say that we see that He holds three offices. One is prophet, another is priest, and another is king. As prophet, when Jesus is doing His ministry, He is teaching us about God. Often we find in the Gospels the phrase revealing the Father. Jesus as prophet is revealing the nature of God the Father to us. He's teaching us about God. One good example comes in the Gospel of John chapter 17, where Jesus says, I have made you known to them. This is when he's praying to the Father. He says, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. But as prophet, his ministry is making God the Father known. And so we can know about God through the ministry of Jesus. Another office or another way he functions is as priest. Jesus offers a sacrifice on behalf of his people. This is what a priest does. A priest is a mediator between God and his people. So a priest, historically and scripturally, you know, the high priest would offer a sacrifice to atone for sin, right? A sacrifice that would pay for the sin of the people. An ordinary human priest would have to do this every single year. So the high priest would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where he could only enter once a year and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. That's what a priest would do. Jesus is the greatest high priest, as Hebrews says, in the order of Melchizedek. So what Jesus does for us is enter into the Holy of Holies on our behalf and offer a sacrifice once and for all, a sacrifice that is sufficient to pay not only for all sins, you know, that year, but all sin past, present, and future. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to cover and pay for all of sin. That's what he's done for us as our great high priest. Jesus as the high priest is one of the central themes running through the whole book of Hebrews. And then Jesus also functions as king. In our Apostles' Creed, right, we say this, that he's at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. He's been given that place. He's been given authority. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, in earth and on heaven. Jesus has that authority. He's been given a place at the right hand of the Father. And there he rules and he reigns as king. So Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Here, the author of Hebrews is showing us how he acts on our behalf as the high priest. And so the image of the temple, we've seen this image before. There were different courtyards where people could go and gather to worship God. And in that, the highest structure in there would be the Holy of Holies. The author of Hebrews in chapter 6 is using that image specifically. Mentions the curtain. Jesus has gone in there on our behalf and he has anchored our hope in the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 20. Jesus has gone in the Holy of Holies to offer himself, and by doing this, he's given us access to that most holy place. He's given us access to God. So we are saved from our sin by the work of Jesus Christ. And verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Our hope is anchored in the Holy of Holies. It is firm and secure. Our anchor is our hope. And it is established in Jesus Christ, our high priest, and all that he has done for us. And so our hope is based on two unchangeable things. It's based on God's promises and the covenants that God has established with his people. Covenant is a binding promise, right? When God makes a covenant with his people, he promises something, but then he also promises relationship. So when we're in covenant with God, God has committed himself to us and we commit ourselves to God. Our hope is an anchor for the soul. Then look at verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 through 15 says this. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And so the author of Hebrews points back to Abraham and the promise made to him in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God promises him as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and sand on the shore. And then chapter 15, then God promises Abraham the birth of Isaac, right? The promised covenant son. And if we know the story in Genesis, it takes a long time for God to deliver on that promise. So long, in fact, that both at that time, Abram and Sarah actually lose hope. But then God shows himself to be faithful and they receive the covenant son, Isaac. It took a long time. But God did deliver. It also took a long time for the Savior to come. But God did deliver. Now, the author of Hebrews is saying, Abraham placed his hope and trust in God, and eventually, yes, God did deliver. How much more can we be confident of our hope knowing that it is rooted and established in Jesus Christ? How much more confident, you know, than Abraham can we be because our hope is rooted and established in God and in the work of Jesus Christ, our high priest? Verse 18 tells us to take hold of this hope so that we can be encouraged. Verse 18 says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us that we may be greatly encouraged. We take hold of this hope. So here's, you know, our response. How do we respond to this hope established in Christ? How do we take hold of it? Well, I think there are five practical things that we can do to lay hold of this hope that we have in God in the course of everyday living. And the first is that we can meditate on the Word of God. Seeing and feeling how sure our hope is, because it's right here. We know that our hope is here. So daily, go to the Word of God. Be reminded of your hope. Spend time here. Be encouraged by the Word of God. Remember, we said that we are people of the book. We are people of the Bible. We must be biblically rooted people who not only spend time in the Word of God, but are spiritually vibrant because of the Word of God. So how do you lay hold of your hope? Be in the Word of God. Second is be in prayer. Ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to open your heart and mind to receive this hope and to hope increasingly in Him. Something we can do every single day to always be reminded of our hope. We go to the cross of Jesus Christ daily, reminding ourselves that that's where our hope is. Because of what Jesus has done for us, offering himself once and for all, we can enter the Holy of Holies. We can be in that most holy place, and prayer is a discipline that walks us right into the presence of God. So be there and dwell there. Consider Christ and how much he suffered so that you could have this hope. When you wake up in the morning, be mindful of your hope in Christ. As you carry out your work each and every day, be mindful of the cross of Christ. As you come home from your day of work or whatever your day looks like, be reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. Live a cross-focused life because that is where our hope is rooted and established. Number four, consider others who have hoped in Christ. Recently, I was reading a book written by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Anyone ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Yeah, one of his books is called Tortured for Christ. It's a story about this pastor who was detained in a World War II camp and was tortured for his faith, bearing just unspeakable things, but yet remaining faithful to the gospel. And this book, Tortured for Christ, is all about his experience in this war camp, but also the ministry that was so fruitful because of it. how he never renounced his faith. All of his experience of being tortured in prison actually strengthened his faith and strengthened his ministry and the ministry of the underground church. This story is a story that gives me hope. So this fourth point is consider others in your life, others that you know of that have given you hope. And the last one, and this is really about us together as community. Encourage each other. Encourage others in their hope and be encouraged by others. This is why it's so important for us to be connected in community. Without being encouraged to have our hope in God, we can quickly become hopeless. We can slip into despair. So I remember sitting in that office with that woman who was telling me all about her journey through cancer treatment. Remember she asked me, can you give me hope? And I had no idea how to respond when I heard that question. So we just entered into prayer together. We spent a long time praying and expressing our pain and even anger. We expressed hope and we expressed longing in God and we expressed a longing for healing. Well, I remember a few weeks later, she came back a second time to my office a couple weeks later. She had another scan conducted to confirm whether or not that cancer was coming back. Remember, the first scan had shown that there were several new lumps that had appeared. Well, after praying together and a couple weeks later, after getting another scan, she came back. Her second scan was completely clear. Not a trace of cancer in her body at all. It was the only time in my life I've ever experienced healing like this before. Praise God for that. But I really have to provide a little bit of caution. I was nervous sharing this story because I don't want to create the expectation that we can all just pray and experience healing. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Right? I've prayed with others. My dad had a really good friend. A couple. His friend was, his friend had a wife who was journeying through ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. I remember spending many, you know, sessions of prayer with them in our house, and there wasn't miraculous healing for her. Sometimes it doesn't happen. So we celebrate the stories where there is healing, but we recognize that there's not always miraculous healing like this. And just because there's not, it doesn't mean that God is any less good. It doesn't mean that God's any less loving. There's a passage in the book of James that says, anoint someone with oil and they will be healed. There's language of guarantee, right? So I wonder, what does that mean? There's a song, an old hymn that we used to sing together, one that we still sing, and it says, it is well with my soul, right? Sometimes I think that healing comes in many different forms. We can pray for healing. I truly think that there is always healing. It just not necessarily is physical. It is well with my soul says, you know, yes, I'm going to die, and maybe this disease will take my life, but it is well with my soul because I know where my hope is. Because our hope is rooted and established deeply in God and who he is and his promises. It's not established in anything else. If our hope is in God, it is well-founded hope. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a loving and a gracious Father. And you love us more than we can even imagine. You encourage us in your word to place our hope and our trust in you. And we acknowledge that that's not always easy to do. So we pray for the Spirit to work and move in us, Lord, so that daily we would be driven to your word, encouraged by your promises, by your faithfulness and goodness, so that we place our hope and our trust in you. And Father, we celebrate just amazing stories of those who have hoped and trusted in you, and that encourages us. Help us to live lives that are deeply rooted and established in hope. so that our hoping magnifies your goodness and shares your gospel truth with the community around us. For your name, for your glory, for your honor, amen. This time I want to invite you to rise. We're going to continue to worship together.
Yeah. has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are.